Well, normally when something is empty, it's not good, right? For example, if I get up in the morning and I go to the cupboard, grab my box of Cheerios, and then I go to the fridge and I I grab this, and it's empty. Has this ever happened? Yeah, or maybe there's like a drop or two left, and I don't know who always does that. I'm going to find the guilty party, but it's not good. When I get into my vehicle and I need to be somewhere at a certain time, and I look at my gas gauge and it's empty, that's not good. However, when we gaze today into the tomb where they placed the body of Jesus and we find that it is empty, that is good. That is, can I say, very good. Amen? That is a good thing. Today I want to consider the goodness of the empty tomb and what that means for you and I today who are living some 2,000 years after this event. If you take your bulletins today, there's just a brief outline in your bulletins. I want to use that word empty and the letters of that word to help us really focus on the resurrection today and what today is really all about. Number one is the letter E. E will stand for everlasting, everlasting life. Jesus once said, and I know many of you have already heard this, but he said this, "For God so loved the world that whoever would believe in him," I'm not even quoting John 3:16 right now, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son," there we go, "that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." Jesus basically said, whoever believes has everlasting life. What did Jesus mean by whoever believes, by that word believe? Because for many in our day, they would say this, that I believe. I agree that Jesus came to this earth some 2,000 years ago, and he lived a really good life, and he did some great things. And so if I were to ask them, do you believe in Jesus? They would say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I can nod. I can assent to that. But is that what Jesus was really saying when he said, whoever believes in me or in him, in the Son? What Jesus was saying there was this. Jesus was speaking of a belief in this way, that I believe that God the Father sent God the Son, who was from eternity past. He sent Jesus into this world. He gave his very Son as an atoning sacrifice for my sins, my offenses against God, the things that I have done against God. He sent Jesus so that I might be forgiven. Jesus would go to the cross. He would be buried. He would rise on the third day, and he would ascend as Lord over all. And so when it comes to believing, what we believe is who Jesus is and what he came to do. Believing is so much more than just nodding our head to some facts about Jesus. But it is actually embracing him. It is joining our lives to him. It is saying, God, I am hopeless without you. I'm lost without you. I have no hope of forgiveness, no hope of everlasting life unless I believe and put my faith in this one Jesus Christ. That's the kind of belief that Jesus was talking about when he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. What's so awesome about eternal life? We live in a day where we can often make so much of this life, right? What we experience here and now, that even as Christians, sometimes we don't even have much joy when we think about eternal life, but we ought to have incredible joy when we think about eternal life. What is so great about eternal life? Well, for one, we're going to be in the presence of Jesus forever. Imagine that. There won't be a moment when we're not in his presence. Eternity is a very long time, right? Eternal life is a long time. We will be with Jesus forever. But not only that, having eternal life means this, that we've been spared eternal death. And again, we live in a day where many Many ignore that truth, or they want to reject that truth that there is such a thing as eternal death. I was speaking with a Jehovah Witness just a couple weeks ago, and I'd conversed with him a lot over this past year. And his view of eternal death for the lost and my view of the eternal death for the lost are two different things. And so I got my Bible and I read to him from Matthew 25. Let's look at Matthew 25, verse 46. This is the context, is the parable of the sheep and the goats. And Jesus says this. He says, "Then they," the "they" there is referring to the unrighteous, those who do not believe in Jesus, and therefore they are unable to do any good work or any God-glorifying work. "Then they will go away to" where? "To eternal punishment. But the righteous," and we'll talk a little bit about what the righteous means, "the righteous to eternal life." And though I read that to him in black and white, or red and white, he just shrugged and he said, I cannot accept that a loving God would send someone to hell. But the question that we really need to wrestle with, even more than that question, is this: why would a holy God ever allow a sinner like me into his presence, into his glory, when I am stained with sin? Why would God ever do that? Answer: because he sent his one and only Son, who died and rose for me, died and rose for you, so that you would be spared hell, you would be spared eternal judgment, eternal punishment that comes from the lips of Jesus. And if Jesus is Lord, then we've got to submit, we've got to subject ourselves to what he says in his word. This leads us to number two. The letter M is for made right. The only way any of us can be made right before God, that we can enter into paradise, is when God makes us righteous. God declares us righteous. And again, that only happens through faith or belief in Jesus. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 4, verse 25. He says, "He," referring to Jesus, "was delivered over to death for our sins, and was raised to life for our justification." Now, that's a big word, justification, but justified, as many of us have learned, simply means what? Just as if I'd never sinned. So that God can look at me as sinless, as spotless in his sight, because of what Jesus has done. In other words, he's depositing something into my life. He is crediting me the righteousness of Jesus. He's putting it into my life and to those who believe in their lives as well. Let's suppose today I was to deposit. How many of you have bank accounts? Most of you probably have bank accounts, right? I was to deposit $100 into your bank account. Most of you would like that, wouldn't you? Yeah, I'd like that. But let's suppose this. The reason that I deposit that, you guys are smiling. You want $100. Let's suppose the reason that I were to deposit that into your bank account was simply this: simply because I chose to and I love you. There was nothing in you that caused me to do that. It wasn't like, "Well, you did something for me and I'm going to pay you back," or "I think you guys are really cool. You're really nice guys. I'll give you $100. Nothing. You did nothing to deserve the $100, but I put it into your account. So too it is with the righteousness of God. We have done nothing. And when we get something that we don't deserve, what is that called, church? Grace. And so it's all because of God's grace that any of us can say, "I am made right in the eyes of God. I am declared righteous by God." Not because of anything I've done, but because of everything that Jesus has done. And faith in that is what gives you his very righteousness. And let me just say this: possessing God's righteousness is way better than $100 or even $1 billion. It is priceless. And we need it if we ever hope to see glory. Number three is power. Power. How can you describe the resurrection of Christ without using that word power when you think about it? I know Dan touched on this morning in Sunday school, the power that is evident in the resurrection. Because if any of us were able to witness someone being raised from the dead, what would we say? Wow, right? Powerful. That is amazing. We would be in awe of someone being raised from the dead. And so often as we read the Word of God, we find that word power connected with the resurrection because it was a powerful thing. Let's look at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. There's so much in that verse that we could look at, but basically Paul says this, when I want to know Christ in a deeper way, two things come to mind immediately. The resurrection and the crucifixion. And what is the crucifixion all about? It is about Jesus denying himself. It is about a life of sacrifice, a life of service, a life of suffering. A man who is willing to deny himself and do the will of the Father rather than his own will. That's what we see in the crucifixion. And Paul says, when I want to know Christ deeper, I think of what Jesus did on the cross. But he also said this, I also think of the power of the resurrection. And so Paul says, as I grow in Christ, Lord, help me not to forget, which many of us can do, the power of the resurrection. And so as you and I go through life, living out our days, I don't know what you're going to do tomorrow. Some of you actually have, I was going to say go to school, but Javen, you got school another day off, right? So Tuesday? Oh, Dingus Day? Tuesday, some of you are going to go to school. Many of you are going to go off to work. Some of you may be at home watching the little ones. All different things that you may do. Some of you may be I was thinking of Arlene, she's not here today, but in a retirement community, that's where she lives. As you live out your days, don't forget the power of the resurrection. Don't forget the power of God, because the Bible says this, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is living in you if you believe. Every day, if you avail yourself to it. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, 18 through 21. He says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Listen to this. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and then seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Paul says this, church, the power that raised Christ from the dead is in you as well. Therefore, we can say, no matter how difficult life may get, we can say, as Paul did, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, who empowers me to live for him. Let me ask you, are you relying today on the strength of Christ or on the power of Christ that is there? Could it be that many of us are weary and discouraged and downcast because we are resting or trusting in our own power, our own strength, our own wisdom, rather than in the power of God? And God says to us, why are you doing that? I have all the power you need. Trust in me. Letter 4, And empty is the letter T, which will stand for trust. It's interesting, after Paul spoke about wanting to know Christ and the power of the resurrection and the crucifixion, he said this, so that he might somehow attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul had in mind here his own resurrection as well. Paul trusted that because Christ was raised, and if he was linked with Jesus, he too would be raised one day. And we too need to trust in that as well. Why is it so important to trust in our own bodily resurrection someday? Well, for one, it will help us to face death. And I know most of us don't like to talk about death or think about death. In fact, we do things to prolong death, don't we? We try to eat right, maybe some of you eat right, exercise, do things so that we'll live as long as we can. But the truth is this, unless Jesus comes back before we pass away, we will all die, right? We will all face death. And Paul often spoke about facing death. And Paul was not some morbid soul who lived this deep, dark, depressed life, but he was a realist. He faced death and he spoke about it. But Paul also knew this, that if he were to die, his trust was in God. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. Some beautiful words here. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Paul said this, let me tell you this, church. He said, life was so hard that we felt the sentence of death. I could smell death in the air. That's how close we were to death. And this trial was something that was beyond my ability to endure. It was more than I can handle. But he said, it's okay. It's all good. Because my trust or my faith is in the one who has the power to raise the dead. So that even if I face death, even if I die, I know this, that one day God is going to transform my body. This body that was sown in dishonor is going to be raised in glory. This body that was sown as a mortal body will be raised in a mortal one. This body that was sown a natural body will be raised a spiritual body. This body that was sown in weakness is going to be raised in power. How about you? Do you trust in the resurrection of your own body? It's an awesome thought when you think about it. Final letter today is the letter Y, and that'll stand for yield. As we've spoken about the resurrection today, and the power of it and what it means to us who believe, let me just say this, that the resurrection will mean nothing to you. You will not receive eternal life. You will not be made right with God. You will never experience the power of the risen Christ in you if you do not yield to the resurrection, if you do not surrender your life to the resurrection and who Christ is. Is it any wonder that Satan has sought to discredit the resurrection from the get-go? Let's look at a passage out of Matthew 28, our final scripture. Reading for today is Matthew 28, 11 through 15. We find these words. While the women were on their way, again, immediately after the resurrection here, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, They gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day, the day that Matthew was writing here. But there's nothing new under the sun, is there? Every generation has those who will seek to discredit the resurrection. There have been many, quote, scholars who sought to disprove, quote, disprove the resurrection. And again, Satan has always, one of his methods is always this, to cause people to doubt the word of God, isn't it? In the Garden of Eden, do you remember what Satan said? Did God really say? Just a little seed of doubt. Did God really say? And so too, for centuries, there have been those who have said, did Jesus really rise from the dead? Did that really happen? I mean, there's been conspiracy theories for generations. Even before the internet, there was conspiracy theories back in the day. But let me tell you this, the evidence is overwhelming concerning the resurrection of Christ. And I don't have time today to unpack all of that, but if you want to really know truth and dig further, come see me. But let me just share this one final thing with you concerning the resurrection. Consider this one thing. Consider the disciples and what the Bible says about them. Because as we read the Gospels, we find this. These guys often didn't get it. They missed the boat. And though Jesus was the most patient man ever, at times you see him almost losing his patience with these guys and saying, "Guys, are you still so dull? Come on, can't you get it, guys?" And at the time of the cross, all of them would scatter. We tend to focus on Peter and how he denied Christ, but the Bible says all of them scattered. They cared only for their own flesh. They were wusses or wimps, you want to say, in that moment. What happened? What changed? Did they go to a boldness conference titled, "Don't Be a Wimp"? No. They saw the risen Christ. They saw the risen Christ. And so that is why when we flip a few pages into the book of Acts, we find James being killed. The disciple James killed because he stood for his faith in Christ. We see Peter standing before thousands of Jews, preaching a very hostile message of the gospel to his fellow Jews with boldness, because they had seen the risen Christ and God had poured out his Spirit in their lives. That is what has changed. So in light of this truth, that Jesus came as the Son of God and was crucified for our sins and he rose in power, how will you respond today? Will you yield to that, or will you turn away? Will you embrace Jesus, or will you say, "Jesus, I'm okay. I really don't need you in my life. I got this thing." Will you embrace him? Will you believe in him? Or will you turn away? I pray that each of you today, if you don't know Christ, would surrender your lives. You would yield to him in this moment. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the reality of the risen Christ who was crucified, who was buried, who rose again, and who now sits at your right hand as King and as Lord over all. And because, Jesus, you are Lord, we have a responsibility. We need to bow to you. We need to surrender to you and humble our lives before you. So God, I pray that each one here today would truly in their hearts yield to you, that they would turn away from sin, that they would believe with a genuine belief a life-transforming belief. Holy Spirit, we ask for you to work and you to touch lives. God, we thank you for this time, and now as we prepare to remember the cross, I pray that you would just prepare our hearts for this time of celebration of the cross together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.